So we finished on tithing, and I'm happy to say that Sean said the very similar yesterday. So we're two agree. Isn't that fantastic? I just thought I'd tell you a story as we come back. Remember, I said I'm Mrs. Squirrel, Gordon's Mr. Generous. By this time, he'd been saved, but that generosity was already part of his lifestyle. So when we came to get married, we said, well, what about giving? And Gordon said, well, I've always given 25%. Since I got saved, I made it my faith target. I've always given 25%. And I'm like, oh, no. The mortgage level at this time was 13.8% in the UK when we got married in 1981. Britain was going bankrupt, so it was a really tough time. And so I said, well, I've given 10.00%, you know. And we had one of our firework parties and had a massive row. And in the end, dear Gordon, bless him, just stepped off and said, well, you do what's right. You do it. And so I'm a science background. I'm a clinical biochemist. I worked in pioneering research in hormone research, actually. So that's my background. Gordon was in the army and then a businessman. And so I sat down and I thought, well, he said, you work it out, but 10%. I said, oh, I'll always give 10%. So I took our salaries, worked it out, thought I'm giving 10%, took the annual lot, divided it by 10. How many know that doesn't work? Because there's 12 months in the year. And when we came to the end of the year and I looked at it, I suddenly realized we had given consistently more, just short of 15% that year, for all my great mass of 10.00. And God laughed and Gordon laughed. And from that time, he broke some of my fear. So, tithing. I want to look at the giving just a little bit. Number two, first fruits offering. How many of you have heard first fruits offering? You're familiar with this. Some of us are. Did you do it yesterday? No. Let's look at two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And this is New Testament. This is Paul tutoring a new church, and it's really interesting. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, next scripture, Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So often you hear about this first fruits offering. What is that? This was in the Jewish culture in addition to your tithe. This was not considered your tithe. It was in addition to it. And obviously we remember this was an agricultural community. And so what does this actually signify? Well, you see, what it was challenging was the mentality that says, I'll give God what I've got left over, rather than I'll give God first and trust him to provide. How many of you know we can tithe, but it's like I'll work it all out, and if I've got it left, I'll put it in. Or I will decide. Remember, I started the whole thing with giving. I will decide in my heart what I should give. And the first fruits offering is much more about the time you give as much as how much you give. Do you get what I mean? And how many would say it's often more convenient to give it first than last? Well, what if I need it later? And the whole theology, I was going to say philosophy, but it is a theology. The whole theology of this is, come on, people, trust. And Paul is saying, come on, first of all, on the first day, don't live your week and think, oh, yeah, I've got something left over. And the first day of the week, make a decision, decide in your heart, this is a first fruit. What is a first fruit concept? It's something you separate for the purpose of God. In other words, it's not in your bank account for you. It's in a bank account for God when he needs it. It's not your tithe. It's not your offering. And it's something that I have done for all my Mrs. Squirrel. Over my years, I've had what I call my Lord's account. And it is my account where I just put money on the first day, not on the last. Oh, great, we've got some money. I have a Lord's account so that when I meet someone and I want to give, I can give. And, you know, often it's like £5, £10, but I've made decisions each time. And I just put some money aside. And what is awesome, how many times I meet someone and I go to my Lord's account and it's there. And you see, the principle with Paul was saying, look, if you develop a lifestyle of first fruits where you take out something first and put it aside, then when you come to give, you are able to do so without financial pressure. So that was the Corinthians thing, is develop a stewardship so that you can do it. Proverbs is, well, look, honor the Lord with your wealth and give your first fruits. So here is a challenge to actually prepare, make preparation. Begin to plan your money in such a way so that you'll always be ready at offering time and it doesn't increase financial pressure on the home. But also, the principle of the first fruit is a demonstration of heart attitude. It shows, I want to give to God first. I want to give to him best. I don't wait to see if I've got money to spare or left over, but I make a considered stewardship decision to give to God at the beginning and plan. So if you take this Proverbs and you think you're a farming community, in farming terms, if you were to give God the first crop of your produce, how many of you know that's the most costly? You have been through a whole winter time waiting for it to grow. You're busting for the harvest to come in, because as soon as the harvest comes, especially if your harvest comes first, you can get the best prices. But by deciding, and this is what they did, the first fruits, to make that offered to God rather than going to market for themselves, it meant that they were delaying the time they could repay their debts, begin to make profit, sell their harvest. And so the first fruit also has an understanding that it's an act of faith and an act of sacrifice. So what does it mean today? Well, as I told you, my precious husband, and he is Mr. Generous without guilt by this stage. While we're married, he's now born again, spiritful, and he's not guilty, but he's still Mr. Generous. So we had prayed and prayed and prayed that he would get a job. Now, remember, I've said mortgage rate 13.8. We've just bought a house, and he gets a job. And we're not yet married, and he didn't ask me, and he didn't need to, but it did form another firework party, I'm afraid. God's had to do so much in my life about money. And I discover that he gave the whole of his first wage packet to God. Because he had waited and waited for a breakthrough. And so he said, well, I'm going to give this to God. It's my first fruit of this job. So we went on honeymoon with $25. But what about me? And I should be blessed. It's my honeymoon. And I was a mean, miserable, horrible girl for a little while. Aren't you glad you got me teaching your money? And God had to do something in me. But I tell you, I look back and I highly respect God. When I began to write books, God spoke to me and he said, I want the first fruits. And so every time I publish a book, I look for someone, something, some organization, and I just take a whole lot of books and give a first fruit. I took my Stepping Stones to Pathway. It's a book on identity. I mean, if you look at the one like Run Your Race, they're beautifully produced picture books. But that one, Stepping Stones, is a bit more girly. It's all about your self-worth, significance, etc. It's a beautiful book. And God just spoke to me, go and make it available in all the domestic crisis homes in Britain. You're just to give them away. You're never to charge any of them for it. And we gave hundreds. But the stories, the investment, and that book became, it is a bestseller. It's translated many languages. In the US, it went up to number 7 in their book, in Destiny Thing. Does it mean that because you do it, it blesses you? Well, God just can't help blessing. But I think when you devote something to God, he's amazing. And I've understood this principle. So how does it work today? I think that's the way. But how many of you know you give in faith? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word. How does the word come from God? So according to your faith, be it unto you. I heard God challenge me. Will you give me a first fruits, Rachel? What do you want, God? I want the first publication of every one of your books, and I'll show you where. I don't know what he's going to ask you. Put it on your homework list. You're going to be busy, people. Ask God. God, just ask this out loud with me now. God, what does it mean for me today to give you a first fruit? Will you show me? Amen. How many of you know that's a safe and dangerous prayer? Number three, I want to look at sacrificial giving. Regular giving is a lifestyle, special offerings. So often we feel at church, and outsiders can feel it's all about giving, it's all about giving, it's too much about money. And look, we've given our tithes, given our offerings, special, but there is a whole culture of the kingdom of sacrifice. Would you agree? There is power in a laid down life. And there is no way of laying your life down than giving. And so I believe that all through Scripture, there is a challenge that we should give as a lifestyle, not just on occasions. And so in my life, I would say that the journey I've taken me on is that I'm now a giver as a giver. I don't actually know, and maybe this sounds really bad, having said dedicate, etc., but on any given occasion, I can't exactly tell you how much I've given in a month. But I can absolutely guarantee it's much more than 10%. And we've been on a journey, Gordon and I, and I know we passed 25% last year. So Gordon's a happy man after 30 years of marriage, and we're well past it. But I have, obviously, my tithing, my regular systematic investment into the kingdom of God, into people that I love, etc. I have first fruits offerings that I'm giving. And then again and again, I'm confronted with people I'd love to give. Some I know, some I don't know. Some I just want to bless. Like, what is tipping? Do you make that a gift, or do you understand? I make that a giving, because according to your faith, be it unto you. I pray about everyone. I do pray. I just say, God, what do you want me to do? And if I get the opportunity, and especially in the US and Canada, you get more, you can actually look at the person and say, I really wanted to speak a blessing into your life. How many of you know your money is your life? Why? Because someone pays you that money because your life was given to someone. So every time you give someone money, you're giving them part of your life and saying, this is part of me, and I want to bless you with this. Bless your household. Bless your kids. And so many times people will be blessed. I was in India recently, and there was a guy on the hotel who just blessed me. And every time he saw me, he just carried my bags. And he went out of his way to be servant-hearted towards me. And he didn't need to. And they'd put me in a certain room. And he said, ma'am, I'm just going to go and see if I can change that room, because I know that room is the people next door have not been doing good things. So basically, they've got a little bit of a brothel thing going on the end. He said, I want to put you in a good place. And he moved me, just did stuff. And at the end of the time, I said to him, sir, I don't know why you've cared for me in this way and honored me, but I was praying and God said that I was to honor you with this gift. He looked at me, he said, ma'am, I didn't do it for money. I said, I know you didn't, but God knows what you need at home. I said, have you got a daughter that's wanting education? He says, well, I've got someone who's just about to go to college, and she's in Bombay at the moment having interviews. I said, what's her dream of life? And he told me, and I said, well, here's an investment into her life. Please make sure you honor her with it. He just stood there and cried. He said, I've been praying. He said, I saw your Bible, and I said to God, I want to honor a woman of God, and will you honor me? awesome when you do that. You see, that's tipping, but is it tipping? Do you get what I'm saying? Let's go up a level and make a lifestyle of giving. Because right back at the beginning, how intentional are you? Your money is your life. Don't just think it's the offering plate. Every time you leave money, that's part of your life going from you. You can invade that life source with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Do you understand that money is part of your life? The whole principle of Scripture is you are given. You know, do not dishonor a man by not giving him the money that is his due. You dishonor his life by not paying him appropriately. Why? Because life and money are very similar. So just say with me, Father, every time money leaves my hand, teach me to make it a spiritual act. Invest your life and money and resources. Then you don't have an attitude you're being taken from. We're called to a generous lifestyle, not just occasional donations. Say it with me. I am called to a generous lifestyle, not just to make occasional donations. And you see, this is a journey. It doesn't happen on one day. You develop. How many of you could see I've developed something? I've been married 33 years. You develop a lifestyle of giving. And there will be occasions when God asks for special offerings and sacrificial gifts. So what is a sacrificial gift? This is a gift where God challenges you and asks you to give what you cannot afford to lose. It costs you something. And we see this picture in the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you go to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was asked to gift his firstborn son. He couldn't afford to give it. It was a sacrificial gift, but he was prepared to. I'm going to come back to that because his principles maybe later. There's the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21, 1-4. And it says, where out of her need and poverty, she still gave. And although the amount was very small in real terms, the gift was huge in sacrificial terms. Because when we give, we don't just give our money, we give our wealth. What is our wealth? The assets of who we are, body, mind, soul, spirit, being. What about the woman with the alabaster jar who came to Jesus? You see, this was an expensive sacrificial gift in terms of position. It would have been about 1 year's wages. It also represented her dowry and could have affected her likelihood of marriage. So you've got Abraham giving up his firstborn son. That was his inheritance and legacy of generations. You've got the widow's mite giving her last coin and hope of anything financial. Huge sacrifice. And you've got a woman giving alabaster jar, which was her social standing and her likelihood of getting married. Sacrificial giving. How many of you understand? It's wealth and money. It's about your personality. It's who you are, not just the money check. And all through Scripture, there is this principle of sacrificial giving. God just challenges us. How many of you know it's modeled in the life of Jesus himself? God has been speaking to me more and more and more. Say this with me. There is great power in a laid down life. It enables me to overcome. It enables me to gain new authority, new grace. So I lay it all down. You see, Jesus, the power of a laid down life. So I want to ask you, will you ask God to give me a culture of giving? constantly look for places where you can give and demonstrate the power of a laid down life and bless people. All through scripture too, there is the principle of special offerings, often to do with building projects. And often we say, yeah, the real house is the people, not the house. But God actually is into the physical house and the spiritual house because they're illustrators. The spiritual house is always the greater house that will carry the greater glory if you go to Haggai. I haven't got time to teach on all that. But the latter house, the spiritual house, will always have the greater glory. Because the former house was the physical house, the physical temple, but the latter house was the spiritual house that was going to carry the glory for the kingdom of God. So the spiritual will always have the greater, but the physical is necessary because it models and gives a position for it. And all through scripture, there is times of special offerings for houses, projects. Wouldn't you agree? And that was not considered part of the tithe of thing. It wasn't considered illegal or a burden or a hassle. It was considered an outstanding privilege to be part of the building program of the legacy of God. The fascinating thing is if you read it, special offerings were never private in the Bible. I'm not advocating that it all goes out, but it's really interesting. Some of our traditions of giving, we say, oh, it should all be done in secret. Can I just say, and I'll touch this when we talk about giving to the poor, charity, welfare, but can I just say the only biblical place where it says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand doing, give in secret, always starts every time with a sentence, when you are giving to the poor and needy, let your giving be done in secret. Isn't that interesting? And the reason it's saying that is how many of you know once we give to the poor, we can get manipulative. And it's like, and so Jesus had this thing with the Pharisees. Shut up, you Pharisees, you absolute hypocrites, because you let all your giving be on show to show what nice, wonderful people you are because you're helping the poor. And every scripture, you check me out, Matthew, Luke, John, the three places, every time it uses that scripture, it says, when you're giving to the needy, let it be done in secret. Isn't that interesting? But every other place, how many of you read the Bible and when it talks about all the way through Kings, all the way through Nehemiah, all the way through Ezra, all the way through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Moses books, every time the tribes and families made offerings, we've got massive lists of which family, how much they gave, how much gold. Has that ever surprised you? Maybe this is a church kid, but I always used to think, this is so boring. Why do we have to read this many earrings from this family? And like it really unbothered. Have you ever read those long, long lists? And you see, every time there were special offerings, it was considered an incredible celebration, honor. And that's where Africa, I was a missionary in Africa. So I grew up in India until I was 16. And I served in Africa until I was 30. So I'm much more a missions kid than a first world kid. So 30 years of my year is missions. And I love the way that in Africa, you put your basket, and it is a true celebration. It isn't sort of, oh yes, let's try and be a bit cool. But there is a real celebration, and people know they give. It's not a frightened, shy thing. In our Western culture, we're all like, don't let the left hand know. I'm going to try and pretend that my brain isn't engaged. I mean, what are we doing? And that's why marriages, quite often, they won't even talk about it. I'm amazed how many married couples don't know how much they earn. Have no idea. I've been pastoring since I was 24. And one of the hardest things is when someone dies suddenly, is sitting with the family and discovering they have no idea how they've handled money in their house. You would not believe how many times that's happened to me. Because I'm a pastor. I do life on the ground. And so we would be freaked out, but I'm not saying recommend. But all I'm saying is mentality. Let's go back to the book, the wonderful book. And the funny thing is, a lot of the book in special offerings, it's such a celebration. It's not to be embarrassed about. It's, wow, look what God has done for me. He's enabled me to find $10,000 to really bless this project. I am so blessed that God would pour his blessing that I can give. That was their mentality. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a very different worldview. And if you go back and read, I have literally been reading. I've got so much going on my poor brain to do with money. I don't know what to do with it. But as I've read all this stuff and I just kept reading it all, I thought, oh my word, I can imagine the letters, the emails, the Twitter. If we began to even, how many know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine if some of those gift lists were like from our projects or things we're doing? We would freak out. And I thought, I wonder what's the power in all of that? And I went back to my little girl thing of growing up in church. Shh, money. But I believe there is a right celebration not to build up the person, but to build up the goodness of God. It's funny, we'll do it with kids. I don't know, but in our Sunday school thing, they did a whole sponsorship thing for Kenya and building a home. And as the kids began to sponsor and gain, and you know, all the children were able to bring up their little plaques and celebrate what God had enabled them to raise up. We could celebrate it for the children, but adults, oh no, we don't talk money. It was really interesting, but in our Sunday school, we really celebrated the different children that were able to bring money and how we built this home for Watoto in Uganda. Because the kids raised it. We could celebrate with them and how much each family managed to bring. And, you know, all their entrepreneurial of jam making, lemonade parties, you name it, and did. And they built a home. But it's funny, when we come to adults, it's like... So I'm just going to mess with your head. I am going to seriously try to ruin a lot of your thinking. But I just put it out there. I haven't come to an answer. And as a pastor, it freaks me out. But as a Bible reader, I'm intrigued. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I've just been challenged as I've read it. Because I read sacrificial giving. I just read every passage. And every single passage on sacrificial giving, to the house, to projects, to things, the families counted it their greatest honor to bring it in a celebration feast and give to the Lord. And that celebration was not about, oh, how proud, how fantastic. It was like, and they've gone down in history, thousands of years in our Bibles. Do you get what I'm saying? It didn't get left out. What's that about? Can I leave it there to irritate you? Another bit of homework for you. I'm a mean mummy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read this. If you can read it with me. This was a church that just began, the Church of Macedonia. 1, 2, 3. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God for us. In one of the translations here, it says, not as we expected. It says, and they exceeded every possible expectation. Isn't that lovely? And they exceeded every possible expectation as they gave themselves to God and then to us. As I read that, I just said, oh God, please let that be my life. Wow, Rachel, you outdid yourself in giving. You exceeded every expectation. And guess what? They didn't give. They weren't the wealthy church. They were the church that everyone looked into the network and thought, now that church comes from the poorest of the poor. That church won't be able to contribute very much to the network. But they exceeded beyond every expectation. and gave into a special offering for the tsunami relief or whatever it was. It was a physical famine that has gone on. So they gave to a project of the relief of the saints during a terrible time of famine. It's social welfare relief. Special offering. Fantastic. Okay, principle of the farmer. So we've quickly looked at three ways of giving. Tithing. What was the second one? First fruits. Third one? You should give them. So how many of you know a tithe most probably isn't enough? It's my life. So I'm just going to go back. I touched it very quickly. The principle of a farmer, field, sowing and reaping. The principle, I touched that whole thing of that there's a powerful picture all through scripture of sowing and reaping. I want to say that in my journey with Jesus of learning to give, this principle has most probably helped me more than any other. I've really asked God, make me a good farmer. I've really begun to see money as seed. And we've really got to ask God, God, when I give, I want it to be more than just putting money in an offering. I want to give in the right attitude. I want to have taken some time to prepare. I totally understand, because we're 21st century, that it's really easy to just give by standing order, direct debit from your bank account. And as churches and organizations, maybe we like that because we know it all comes in, it's easy to administer. My only hesitation in it is that we get lazy and it just becomes like our electricity utility bill, because it all just goes out the account. Do you get what I mean? And we forget it. And there's no positive activity of sowing, planting, considering, watering seed. And it's like, oh, that was easy. Didn't cost me much to give. And it isn't just, it's about our motivation, our intention. Do you get what I mean? It's like, oh, well, I didn't have to bother much. And so again, I'm just making you think, you know, in your heart, are you really sowing that seed? Is there part of you giving into it? Or is it now just another administrative tick in a box of a busy life? I think it's really sad if our giving protocol just becomes, oh, well, it all goes out the account. I'm glad it goes because that's my integrity. Do you ever take any time to pray? Part of your morning times. I'm not saying you can't give by electronic transfer. That's great. But do you ever sow it? Is there a time in that month? You know, put it into your planner. You know, which day does it go out of your account? On that day, just put a reminder. I'm blessing my seed today. I'm sowing it into the house. Let's sow it. Let's be proactive. Let it come from us. Because unless it comes out of us with faith, how do we know? Then it's just a happening. Mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. And so you see, I want you to have a heart of a farmer. I want you to begin to look at that field. I want you to sow that seed with great expectation. Then you will watch the field for harvest. You see, so many of us, we sow it, but we never watch it. That was the main thing about Gordon. He just sowed money everywhere, had absolutely no expectation that what he sowed would grow. Because half the time, he didn't even know where it had gone. How many of you know that that is not very good stewardship? So we should sow, wait, expect, grow, harvest. Do you ever pray for the harvest? Not just for our life. You see, I don't give to return to me. I'm praying for the harvest to grow in the house, in the field, for the people, not just for my life. It's incredible that God would bless me too. But I want that seed to become harvest. How many of you want your seed to become harvest? So pray for that seed to mature and become harvest. God, I pray that all my financial gifts into Kingdom Culture, Dominion Outreach Center, whichever name part of the journey or you know, you say, God, I thank you every seed is coming into harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I pray, Father. Do you get what I'm saying? It's slightly different. There's an intentionality there. You see, God teaches us the principle of sowing into a field. You must plant the seed. Then you can sow and grow. 2 Corinthians, let's just read the scripture. 2 Corinthians 9. Long scripture, but it says it. The Bible, how many know the Bible's the best preacher? I've used a lot of scripture. I don't really need to preach. 1, 2, 3. Paul says, and the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The Bible's a great preacher. It says, come on, how intentional are you? Sow and expect something to grow. Expect to be enriched in every way. You see, when the Bible says it will increase your wealth, because of our mentality in the English language, we only think money. How many of you know wealth is more than money? You will be enriched in every way. You will be able to be generous in every way. In other words, you will be able to give more. How many of you find one of the frustrations in your life is you can't give the way you want to? Every hand should go up, really, because then we're like God. I want to give like a multimillionaire. Why? Because I could see so much. And I hope that God will increase and just because I've got it. It's taken me a very long time. I'm a slow learner. But there is, for me, it is one of the most exciting things of the kingdom of God is that we can be his financial partners. And so, and watch it grow. How many of you would say that in that whole, just, you know, in the natural picture of sowing and growing, it's a miracle. Have you ever wondered going into garden or yard and you just plant these seeds and come? My dad, who was a total atheist, science brain extraordinary, you know how he got saved, finally, one of the things, was Mormon missionaries talking to him about the Bible. But the second thing was beginning to grow his own garden and the roses. And his atheistic thinking was so challenged of sowing and growing. Because there is a mystery in sowing and growing. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. Remember, you can only reap what you sow. Just think, Paul Saylor. You can only reap what you sow. What harvest do you want? Because you see, if you look at the harvest you want, it will help you decide where you need to sow. Now you're thinking, I can see some of you thinking, what are you thinking? Okay, you've got a field, you've got money. Now, if I really want to see amazing young people grow in politics and law and stuff, one of my passions why I live in Oxford, if I never sow into amazing young people who could go into politics and ministry, how many of you know that can't grow? If I plant an apple tree, what will grow? What will I get in harvest time? If I plant a mango tree, mangoes. And if I go out to my apple tree and curse it because it hasn't got mangoes, I'm an idiot. And I meet many, many Christians who are totally frustrated because they said, well, I want to see this happening. And I said, well, do you give into that? So they look at me as if I fell off the moon. I said, no, if you don't sow, it cannot grow, and you cannot reap what you do not sow. So what do you want to grow in your church family? What do you want to grow in Ottawa? What do you want to grow? Do you get what I'm saying? What do you want to reap? Then sow in the right field. Now, remember, I'm a missionary kid, and I love missions, but one of my frustrations of the Western world is that we will give to every project overseas. We'll give to people we never know, people we don't even know their integrity greatly, because I lived in Africa, and I used to watch some of the huge things of financial gifts coming, and I'd say to the pastors, do you really know them? Because I knew them. And I'd say, because, you know, it might not be what you think it is. And they go, yeah, we work with them, etc. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, so much money. And I knew some of the stories because I lived there. But yet you go to their home and right across the street are outstanding young people are trying to maybe do a project into the student campus and no one will give them a dime. And yet we'll send an offering of $100,000 for an orphanage there, and we've got our own kids on the street across the street, and we can't even raise the funds for a youth worker. Where you sow, it will grow. So just process with me. Remember, I love missions. I'm given to missions. If I show you pictures, and you'll see it in the conference, I'm going to show pictures of being amongst the leprosy affected, what God's done in some of the factories. He's done some mind-blowing stuff, absolutely dedicated. But I'm committed. I came back from Africa and India to the Western world, and I'm heartbroken about what's on our streets. Our kids. We need to sow at home. Because where you sow, it will grow. Where is the main place, the number one place that we have sown over the last 50 years as churches and organizations generally? Do you know? China is pretty well number one of the number ones in all the persecution, etc. If you look at all the standard sort of figures out there, China and the persecuted church has had pretty well number one. Africa would be pretty well number two in social action projects, orphanages, etc. And India. Where would you say are the most flourishing churches at this time? China? India? Africa? Oh, isn't that interesting? Where we sow, thank you, Jesus, and it has been growing. Where do we see most signs and wonders? And we get a bit, Canada's much nicer than England, but in England we get a bit mean-spirited about it. We think, oh, we're fed up of always going to Africa to see the miracles, we never see them here. Isn't it interesting? But that's where we've sowed. And I will make you rich in every way. Where you sow, rich in every way. Body, mind, soul, spirit, being. Now, does it mean we stop doing it? No. But does it mean that we also ask God to enlarge, engage our vision for at home and away? Do you get what I'm saying? And maybe it sometimes needs a missionary kid to come back and say, hello, can you see the mission across the street, not just the mission across the sea? I believe there's, how many would agree with me that there's missions needs in Ottawa? How many of you believe that there is genuine poor in Ottawa? How many of you would say that there are children that need real help in Ottawa? Women that need help. So do you understand? But how many would say that there has been a protocol that to give overseas is better missions than giving across the street? Do you get what I mean? I mean, this is a Mish kid talking. I'm Indian for 18 years. But coming back to England, it was like, whoa, why don't we just help this out? Oh, well, it's not in our missions budget. And I'm like, What in the world? What is our missions budget then? That looks like serious need. And I think part of our frustration, reaction, and I'm 52, I've got two kids, my son is 25, my daughter's 29. Nicola lives in Melbourne, Australia, church planting there. And David, my son, is most probably on his way to Zimbabwe fairly soon in the next 6 months to be the, what's he called? They've nicknamed him the fat controller, which is really mean because he's not fat and he's not a controller. But he's a financial controller and analyst for an £800 million project to rejuvenate the farming land and irrigation of the Zambezi River. And people say, oh, so what do you feel about your son being in business? I say, well, he's in the ministry more than any I know. I tell you, if you knew some of his story in the walk of faith, my dear Jesus, that boy, he's gone to hell and back. So, I've got my kids in the nations. But I'm asking, I live in England, I live in Oxford. Oxford is a terribly la-di-da, 45,000 students who come, who are the world's best, of course. But we have the poorest of the poor. We've just had one of the biggest sex trafficking rings broken up, 19 men arrested for handling one of the worst perverted prostitution brothel rings of girls as young as 9, was it? Girls as young as 9 being trafficked all over from darling Oxford. And when you begin to church, excuse me, can we please go down to Cowley, the area, and seriously do some missions, engage, get to know our people. It's like, oh no, we have Tear Fund, we have Oxfam, which are the huge, big, world-class NGOs that are on the page every time, tsunami, earthquake, disaster. But yet the hellhole stench coming out of the streets in Oxford breaks my heart. We can't even raise the funds to keep people on the streets. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that breeds a frustration. So then, my big story, Luke, which I partly forgot. So I've got kids, 25, 29. They look at me and say, Mom, seriously, when are we going to make a difference at home? And it is great, and I believe we do invest. But I want to really challenge this whole idea. How good are farmers, are we? And I believe God gives us all mandates. Do you agree with me? We've all got different mandates. Of course, there's that giving to the local house, supporting the vision. But then after that, the sacrificial giving, first giving, I believe God gives us the privilege to go farming and find a field. I want to ask you, what field are you going to grow? It's going to be mangoes, apples, grapes. I don't know. Every one of you, how many of you would say, I have a mandate? Mission that I'd love to see something really break through. I've got a heart cry for change in an area. You see, every heart cry for change demands three things: people, resources, and, you know, vision, investment, sound. You have to put money. It's the church, commerce, and community always bring change. So here's just one thought. On your tables, some of you just small, maybe you can join it. I want to give you 5 minutes to discuss. I'm going to give each of you $2 million. Tell me what you do with it. Great. I just want to ask one question, because I did warn you there's a slight catch in it. I gave this question, which maybe made you curious. I gave this question as a project in a Bible school, and I asked them to go away and come back with a portfolio, because all of them were like trainee pastors that were going to take on churches and said, okay, you've got churches, building projects, missions, etc. We've given you $2 million. Go away, come back with a business plan for $2 million and present it. Then I also did exactly the same to three businessmen. And I asked all the pastors to stand up, and most of them said, well, we've got a building project, we've got an orphanage project that we've got out in India, we want to sustain this, that and the other, etc., etc. And at the end of their presentations, I don't think one of them had put an investment portfolio with the 2 million before they'd have a giving. And the businessmen stood up with the 2 million and they had said, if you can wait 2 years, we can make it a wealth generator. And their program with that 2 million at the end generated a whole program for building orphanages through India with a sustainability project that meant every one of the orphanages had a project to keep their maintenance, etc., and they had generated 40 years of wealth from that 2 million by putting their brains together. And for me, who's not like that, but I've birthed a boy who thinks much more like that, it's like, Mum, if you're given huge offerings, don't just think where I can spend it, think how I can sow and grow it. Do you get? So like one of the things these investors, I'm just throwing this out here, I'm not saying it's right, but it's lunchtime. So you could take this away and have an interesting lunch and create your portfolio. But how many of you know it changes the way we think? It's a wealth of experience. And so these guys stood up and they said, we have gone on the net thing with 2 million now. These are absolute legit things we could do for you. And made it grow. 40 years. So one of the suggestions I did ask is like, okay, what say you want to build a resource center for drugs, domestic violence, etc. So you take 25%, that's 500,000 to buy that center. But what if before you buy the center, you delay it for 1 year and buy 2 condo units right in town with that money, rent them all out, then you bring in the rental stuff, and is that what you were doing, sir?
Exactly. We would give some away right away, okay? A certain percentage that we would agreed, but the majority of the money we would invest in real estate, okay? And then the baby that will bring, we then start giving away. That's what our project was.
And that makes total common sense to you, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And unfortunately, what so often happens in churches, when we get given a good offering, we immediately just buy the building. But actually, what you can do is buy other buildings which generate the rent, which buy your building. And then you've still got all the other buildings. And so what these businessmen did is they bought, with their 2 million, they bought a whole lot of flats and things for rental. And then with the money that came in from the rent, they had enough to still put the down payment on the drug domestic violence center. And for the next 40 years, had those properties bringing in rent that paid for all your utilities. The church never had to pay a dime for the maintenance running of the center because you bought the flats who were doing it. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, you see, because of some of the poor way that churches have handled money, how many of you know we get really, really leery about that? But how many of you know we've got to begin to understand wealth and finance? So how many of you say that makes me think? And so sometimes, you know, even in our fruits offering, our Lord's account offering, Gordon and I have collected money and done things, bought an apartment, but the rental from that we support missionaries with. And actually, we most probably give them more every month than we would, because we can do it forever. For the rest of our lives, we get rent off that apartment. But if we had just given them the money, it would have been gone already. Do you get what I'm saying? So what about your field? How are you going to do it? How many think, oh, this is making me think? How many think giving into the kingdom of God can be absolutely exciting? Just imagine if you could start something like this and for the rest of your life be supporting an orphanage in India, and when you die, it's still fine. All utilities pays, all its staff paid, everything done. So that's a little thought. Another bit of homework for you to do. Let's just finish final scripture, then it's lunchtime. And it's 2 minutes, and aren't I a good girl? No. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. Now, just pause for a second. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed that's the thing? That's the context. I'm sorry, to my shame, I didn't know that was the verse before about sowing and reaping is actually to do with the whole thing of teaching, sharing good things, etc. I don't know. Let's read again. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will reap Spirit eternal life. But let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith got lost. Sow and reap. So just close your eyes for a minute. Can you see a field? Can you see fields? Which lives, which people, which mandates do you want to touch? Can you see a field? You see, God asks you, will you maintain this principle of giving even when it's tough? It's so easy to withhold in a negative climate. But God makes you a promise. If you will sow, it will grow. So, Father, I pray for incredible revelation for the field. I pray you'll teach us to sow and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2008, which was the credit crunch in Britain, I was sitting over my accounts, and at the beginning of the year, I always do that, and I said, God, show me what I should do. And he just said this. He said, if you will double every giving into missions at home and away, I will look after you. And I doubled it. And if you look at, because in Britain, we have to keep all our charitable accounts online. So if you put Heart Cry Trust in, you can see everything I do with my money. It freaks out most Americans. I don't know what it is in Canada. But because I'm a charitable trust, if you pick up the card, it's got my number on. If you put it in the internet, it'll pull up my Heart Cry Trust as a charitable government site. You can see everything I do with my money, plus all my accounts. They're public. So there's nothing, I'm not hiding anything. And you look at the graph. It's been the most awesome journey. I suddenly looked at it. I really cried. And I thought 2008, 2009 was greater, 2010 greater, 2011 greater. God is so good. When every other charity or non-profit organization in the UK has gone through hell, you know, God's been so good to me. I've done more for the lepers. I've done more for the poor. I've given more. I've supported more missionaries. Helen's come on. I've got more stuff. Gordon and God, they're the two that messed money in my life. So bless you. So put your hand on someone and say, great expectation. Great expectation. I pray great expectation into the financial world, because God says what you sow, you will reap. Great expectation in Jesus' name. And now I'll look at them and say, now is not a good time to give up. It says, do not grow weary of doing good. Amen? Food.